I join with Jason and others who have gone before in welcoming you today. We appreciate the fact that you're with us. We have visitors among us, and we're glad to see you. In just a few moments, we're going to sing a song to invite you to come to Jesus. And as we just sang, we hope that you'll resolve no longer to linger, but hasten to come to Him who is greatest and highest, and that's Jesus. I want to talk to us for just a little while today about preaching like Peter. As you read the book of God, you have to be impressed with the fact that preaching has always held a prominent place in the Scriptures. The first preaching was done by God Himself to the first people in the book of Beginnings. There were a number of prophets who were heaven-sent preachers to bring the message of God to people at various places and at different times. Jesus, the Son of God, went about preaching. The apostles were commissioned to preach the gospel. And the first church was composed of folks who went everywhere preaching the word. Writing the Romans, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 beginning, Paul said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He then asked these questions. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Writing the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1:21, Paul penned, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And so you can be impressed with the fact that the book before us today has much to say about preaching. Every gospel preacher would do well to look at this book as his training manual. And try to imitate the great preachers of the Bible. I could talk to us about preaching like one of the prophets, preaching like Elijah, or preaching like Jeremiah, or others. Or I could talk to us about preaching like any number of the apostles, preaching like Paul, preaching like Jesus. Preaching like Philip. But I want to talk to us for just a little bit about preaching like Peter. The Lord called this fisherman to be a fisher of men. We read about that in Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 18 beginning. "For Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they said, Lord, that's interesting to us. We'd like to do that, but we're just too busy. After all, we're fishers. And as soon as we get done with our fishing business, we'll be happy to pursue that." Right? You know better than that, don't you? Verse 20 says, "They straightway left their nets and followed him." Peter became one of the outstanding preachers of the New Testament. He was told by the Lord in Matthew chapter 16 and in verses 18 and 19 that he would be given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He, along with the other apostles, were commissioned in Mark 16:15-16, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." The gospel message among all nations would first be preached at Jerusalem. And guess whose sermon is recorded? Peter's in Acts chapter 2. The Lord would send this man of God to Cornelius, who would become the first recorded Gentile convert, to preach to him as recorded in Acts chapters 10 and 11. He would write two letters to scattered, persecuted Christians. And we heard a portion of one of those read just a few moments ago. 1 and 2 Peter. While there are many things about Peter that I could call to our attention, I want to just focus our attention on one of his sermons and try to pick out some things that you and I would do well to put into practice when it comes to preaching today. And that's the second chapter of the book of Acts, his sermon to the Jews on Pentecost. You remember the setting? The Lord had instructed his apostles to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. They're waiting. And they received the promise. As Acts 2 and verse 4 says, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Those in attendance confused new tongues with new wine. They said in verse 13, these men are full of new wine. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he quotes from Joel 2, 28 through 32. And upon the quotation of that prophecy, he then begins his sermon as recorded in verse 22, and it goes down through verse 36. Since it's such a short sermon, let me take just a few moments and read it to us. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. There's the sermon. Notice the response. Verse 37 records, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And Luke records with many other words that he testified and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What a great preacher. What a great sermon. Let me suggest to you, from this setting, preaching like Peter. If we're going to preach like Peter, let me suggest to you, first of all, that we need to preach Jesus. Did you notice the topic of his sermon? You might like to highlight it in verse 22. When he said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth." His sermon began with Jesus, put Jesus in the middle, and ended with Jesus. In preaching Jesus, he preached the life of Jesus. He talked about a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. He preached the death of Jesus, how that ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Verse 23. He preached the resurrection of Jesus, whom God hath raised up. Verse 24. And how that in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, he spake of the resurrection of Christ, whereof we all are witnesses. He preached the exaltation of Jesus in verse 33, being by the right hand of God exalted. And in verse 36, God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Have you thought about the fact that Jesus was the central theme of gospel preaching in New Testament days? When Peter would preach at Solomon's porch in Acts chapter 3, he'd preach Jesus. How that in verse 14 he denied the Holy One and the just, killed the Prince of Life, and his name through faith in his name. Who's he talking about? Christ. Verse 18. And then when you come over to the 8th chapter of Acts and you find Philip in Samaria, you know what he preached? Verse 5 says he preached Christ unto them. When he met up with a man of Ethiopia, who had been to Jerusalem to worship, was returning in his chariot to Ethiopia. The Bible says in Acts 8 and verse 35, he opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. What's it mean to preach Jesus? I learned about what it means to preach Jesus from the preaching of Philip in Acts 8 and others who preached Jesus. But in verse 12, the Bible records when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Preaching Jesus involves preaching about Jesus. His life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, as Peter did. But also includes preaching the kingdom of God. That's the church, by the way, is... Those terms were used interchangeably in Matthew 16, 18, and 19 when Jesus said, "I'll build my church and I'll give thee the keys of the kingdom." He preached the name of Christ. That has to do with his power, his authority. And evidently, preaching Jesus includes preaching baptism. For the Bible says, when they believed Philip preaching, they were baptized, both men and women. What would have prompted the man of Ethiopia to say, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Unless preaching Jesus unto him included preaching the need for him to be baptized. Following that, in the conversion of Saul in Acts 9, and in verse 20, we read where straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And so when we preach like Peter, we're going to preach Jesus. But we need to know what that means, because there are a lot of people who think they preach Jesus and they've not touched top, side, or bottom of what preachers in New Testament days preach. They don't say anything about the need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, has a person really preached Jesus as Peter preached him and others in New Testament days? If they don't impress upon your mind the need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Let me suggest to you a second thing we'll do when we preach like Peter. Not only will we preach Jesus, but we will preach the Scriptures. There are those who are getting away from preaching the Scriptures. There are sermons today that are full of drama and long on stories and jokes and short on Scripture. When we read the sermon that Peter preached on Pentecost, did you count the number of stories and jokes that he told? I urge you to go back and read that again and add up all of the stories that he told and then add the number of jokes that he told with it. You know, there are those who will go away from hearing a preacher today and they may remember the stories that he told. He's a good storyteller. You know, he's such a great preacher, he had me crying one minute and laughing the next. That's how it was on Pentecost, wasn't it? They were crying one minute and laughing the next because of all his stories and because of the comics that he told. He preached the Scriptures. Did you notice that Acts 2, 25 through 28 is a quote from Psalm 16, 8 through 11? He quoted David. He said, David speaketh concerning him. And Acts 2, 34 and 35 is a quote from Psalm 110 and verse 1. As he said, David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself. What's he doing? Giving book, chapter, and verse, isn't he? As we would say. He's quoting the Scriptures. And there are those who, unfortunately, are reading more books about the Bible than they are the Bible itself. And they quote from the writings of men. They're drinking from sectarian wells. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so we've got some who are speaking the language of Ashdod, to borrow an expression from our Old Testament study. And sadly, in a number of places, my people love to have it so. What's wrong with quoting Peter, James, John? Here's what Jesus said. And give book, chapter, and verse. In Acts 17, when Paul went to Thessalonica, remember what he did? He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. With the Ethiopian in Acts 8, did you notice what Philip did? He began with a good story. He began with a funny joke. The Bible says he began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. What about beginning with Scripture? That's how Peter began, didn't he? And I read in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Your funny stories will not do that. They'll leave you and your audience imperfect and unfurnished. And so I need to fill my sermons and my teaching with Scripture. That's what's profitable. And there's enough material in this book without me having to go to some other source. Remember the message of the prophets? Thus saith the Lord. And we've gotten away from that in a lot of places. There are some places you wouldn't even have to take your Bible with you. And let me recommend to you that this is the kind of preaching that preachers need to be doing and brethren need to be demanding. Let me recommend to you something else involved in preaching like Peter. And that is, we need to preach boldly. You know, the trend is to speak softly and tread lightly so as to not upset anybody or ruffle any feathers. In Acts chapter 2, look at the boldness of Peter. When he preached Jesus, he said in verse 23, "Ye have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain." He's calling these people wicked. He had accused them of murdering the Son of God. You think they left without knowing what they had done? The sin that was in their life? Did they leave feeling good about themselves in that condition? They said in verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Might underscore, whom ye have crucified. You know, there may be those who would go away and say, "You know, that preacher gave me a good feeling. I kind of had a warm, fuzzy feeling when I left." Well, we need to feel good about ourselves, but if I was in the condition that these people were in sin, and I didn't hear about that, and I left without knowing I needed to do anything or what it was I needed to do or without opportunity being given to do it, and I left feeling good about myself, I would have been done a disservice, wouldn't I? The preaching that was done was of such a nature that it pricked them in their heart. It was heart-pricking. For verse 37 says, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. You know, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:17. And some people have tried to turn it into a butter knife. It's a sword, and it cuts both ways. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12. And Peter used it, and they were pricked in their heart. That is, they were convicted of sin. Most of the preaching that is done in pulpits, even among churches of Christ today, would not convict anybody of anything. And could be done in any denomination anywhere without offense. Without any controversy. And people say, "Boy, wasn't that a good sermon?" And wonder why young people leave home, get out away from home, and join up with some kind of a denomination somewhere because they don't know the difference. They've not been taught. We need bold preaching that's not afraid to say, "Ye have taken," that cuts to the heart. But there's one other thing I want you to think about. Preaching like Peter. And that is, we need to preach repentance and baptism for the remission of sins. You know, that's what the Lord said to preach. When you look at Luke's account of the Great Commission, in Luke 24, verses 47 through 49, he said, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." As they were pricked in the heart and said, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." What did he do? He did what the Lord said to do. He preached repentance and baptism in the name of Christ. And you and I need to preach that same message. You know, and it's scary to me that you could attend gospel meetings put forth, so-called, by some of our brethren, and hear sermon after sermon and not hear repentance and baptism. You could attend a place where they've not extended an invitation, not offered an opportunity for folks to obey the Lord, not given the plan of salvation. You wouldn't know that you need to do anything or what to do or how to do it. Compare the preaching that you hear with the preaching that you see in Bible days. And measure the quality of a sermon by that. Peter preached, repent and be baptized. And I too need to hear that same message. For Jesus said in Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I need to know that. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30. I need to hear that. And I need to know what that involves. The Lord told a little story that illustrates repentance in Matthew 21, 28 through 30, about a father who had two sons. He came to one and said, go work today in my vineyard. The son said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. What did he do when he repented? He changed his mind, and he went. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action. And these folks were commanded to repent. They had to change. And that's a message that's unpopular, and so folks have been leaving it out of their preaching. You know, it's not oftentimes what is said. And that what is said you could not take issue with because, as far as the Bible is concerned, but it's what's left unsaid. And the command to repent is left unsaid. We don't want to upset anybody. We don't want to rock the boat, make people uncomfortable, to think that they need to make some changes, and people don't like to do that. Jonah was sent to Nineveh with a message of repentance. 40 days and Nineveh should be overthrown. They repented. God saw they repented. What did they do? They changed. And thus destruction was averted, postponed. Repentance. He preached baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Didn't Jesus say, he that believeth and is baptized should be saved? Why would you leave that out? Don't you want people to be saved? We're baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27. In Acts 22 and 16, Ananias said unto Saul, and now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. You look at all those cases of preaching in the book of Acts, and all of the conversion cases, and missing from none, not one, is baptism. Evidently, something was said about the need to be baptized. Like Acts 18:8, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. We need to appreciate that. Baptism. What's it for? The remission of sins. That is to have your sins forgiven. The same reason Jesus shed his blood, Matthew 26, 28, for the remission of sins. Somebody said, well, you're baptized because you've already had your sins forgiven. If that be true, then Jesus shed his blood because folks already had their sins forgiven, right? No, he shed his blood so that folks would have the remission of their sins, not because they already had it. Baptized. Every one of you, everybody needs to be baptized. If you've not been baptized, you need to be baptized. It's essential. Baptism saves, 1 Peter 3:21. And we must not be timid about that in pointing that out to people. And if I have an opportunity to preach and there are folks present who've not heard the gospel message, I'm falling short in my duty by allowing them to leave without knowing what they need to do to be saved. Notice the response of this preaching. Verse 41 says, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And verse 47 adds, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This is preaching that gets results, isn't it? May you and I, who are interested in preaching and teaching the gospel, preach like Peter. And may those of us who sit in a pew or a seat demand that men preach like Peter. Preach Jesus. But preach Jesus like he was preached in New Testament days. Preach the Scriptures. Don't impress us with your stories and jokes. That's not what we're here. That's not what the pulpit's for. Preach the Scriptures. Like the people before the water gate spake to Ezra and said, bring the book. That wasn't the joke book or the story book. That was the book of the law. Preach boldly. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. And when I'm in error, let me know so I can correct it. Don't be afraid to say, ye have taken. As John had the courage to rise up and said, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And don't ever preach and leave out repentance and baptism. That's why when I preach, I try to always conclude with the plan of salvation. Because there are young ones that are growing up who need to hear it. There may be visitors, and surely those of us who submitted to it need to be reminded of it. And any time Christ is preached, there ought to be the opportunity for folks to come to Him. Remember the Old Testament? Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come. Acts 2, they were given opportunity to be baptized. When you look at denominationalism, an error that is taught and preached, those folks give opportunity for people in the audience to obey error, don't they? They may go to a bench and mourn. They may say a prayer or be told any number of things, but they're given the opportunity to obey error. And I submit to you that we must not cease giving opportunities for folks to obey the truth. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth. 1 Peter 1. And it takes truth taught, truth heard, truth believed, and truth obeyed for all that to happen. Let's preach like Peter. What do you say? And demand that others do the same. Appreciate the good way that you listen. There may be one or more in this audience who's not yet obeyed the gospel. And we would call upon you to do the same that they were told to do. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You've heard the truth. Do you believe it? Would you obey it today? Upon the confession of your faith, we'll be happy to baptize you into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you could be added to the church by the Lord. Maybe you've done that, but you become unfaithful. You've not been serving the Lord as you ought. You need to repent. Just like Peter would tell Simon in Acts 8. Repent or thy money perish with thee. And he said, pray to the Lord for me. We're happy to pray for you. As the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If we can assist you this day in making your life right with the Lord, won't you come now as we stand to sing the song.